All right, let's take our Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter number 10, we've been dealing with a series entitled Following Christ and Fishing for Men. And we have been covering a number of personal encounters. We find that from Christ himself in the Gospels. And also, we looked at a couple of the encounters in the book of Acts with the first century Christians and apostles, namely Peter, Paul, and then Philip. And there's no doubt we could continue to cover a number of personal examples, but we're going to move on now and think about some of the elements that we find in each one of those personal encounters and consider a truth about how we can be ourselves practice personal evangelism and thinking about the main components that must be present in our witnessing. And we're going to find discuss those things in this lesson. So Romans chapter number 10, if you're in your Bibles there, Romans 10, will read verse number 12. The Bible says, Romans 10 verse 12, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Again, as we've looked at some personal examples, I think we understand, for example, in the personal encounter between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, you remember the question was, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And the reply from the eunuch is, "How can I understand unless someone guide me?" And the point is, we look at those personal illustrations and we find a pattern. And there's really four main components to emphasize in our witnessing. And here they are. Now I'll list each one of those now, and then we'll cover each one of those individually. Notice number one, we must always emphasize the authority of the Holy Scriptures. When we share the gospel, we'll want to understand. And by the way, isn't that the pattern we find in all of those encounters? The Scripture is the focal point of the message. There's really no discussion without the Scriptures being present. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading Isaiah 53. Philip proceeded to explain to him what? Isaiah 53. Not his own opinion, not his own message. Paul himself says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ. And so we find that our witness must always emphasize the authority of the Holy Scriptures. Number two, we must always emphasize the actuality or the reality of human sinfulness. We cannot ignore sin in our witness. If we do, there's really no need for a Savior. There's no need to go beyond and to talk about a Savior who saves men. From what? From sin. that's clear in the Scriptures. We're going to talk about that, and we find that present in each one of those encounters. Also, we must always emphasize the atonement of the heavenly Savior. And what we mean by that is understanding why he died. The truth is, when you think about within Christendom, so you think about Roman Catholicism or the Jehovah's Witnesses or all groups that fit within some type of Christendom believe that Jesus died. But fundamentally, they don't understand why. They don't understand what the atonement is. Their idea is that, well, Jesus came to give us a better life. That's kind of the generic understanding today as to Jesus Christ. They look more to his life and his teaching than they do about his death. But the most important thing that Jesus did was his death. That's what the Old Testament was about, pointing to, and the New Testament points back to the death of Christ and what happened there at Calvary. And also, number four, the fourth component is we must always emphasize the acquiring of healing salvation. What I mean by that is that, what is salvation? How is a person saved? And we're going to find that there's really a lot of ideas today, but it really boils down to two main thoughts. Each one of those truths are vitally important to make clear due to the confusion of our day. Now, I want you to notice here concerning all four of those points, and we'll discuss that as we look to the Scriptures, but as it pertains to the Scriptures, many today base their spiritual standing with God upon sources other than the Word of God. Many who claim to believe the Bible have been confused by extra-biblical teaching. That's really one of the battles that is going on. That's why it's important to hold, always emphasize the authority of the Scriptures. You think about within Roman Catholicism. Yes, they believe that they would say the Bible is the Word of God. But the problem is that they use extra-biblical sources, particularly when it comes to the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of prayer, and you can go on and on. There is something outside of the Bible that dictates really their practice, and particularly when it comes to the subject of salvation by grace through faith. Whether we talk to someone who even doesn't believe the Bible. Again, the Bible is our authority. Now, why is that important? Because you have to establish a point of reference. I remember we were, I think it was with Brandon, we were knocking on apartments, and one particular lady we had met said that she believed in reincarnation. And as we were talking with this lady, and I tried to really understand where she was coming from, and really my question was this: at the end of the conversation, I said, "Well, what do you base that on? Well, what is the basis for your claim that you believe in reincarnation?" She had no answer. As a matter of fact, right at that moment, off Brandon, you remember, but it was completely shut down. She went to her apartment and slammed the door. The conversation stopped. Why? Because of authority. She had no authority for her what she was basing her beliefs on. And it's important for us when we do the witnessing that we're not coming and says, well, this is my opinion, or that, and someone says, well, what do you base that on? Well, it's just the Scriptures. That's the basis of our message. So as it pertains to the Scriptures, it is important. Also, as it pertains to sin, most people today would consider themselves good people. As a matter of fact, you ask this generic question, do you consider yourself a good person? Most people will say, oh yeah, I'm a pretty good person. This claim, however, stands in direct contradiction to the truth of the human condition. And by the way, unless someone understands that, they cannot even understand what's going on in the world. You have to understand the human condition in order to be able to witness, and that has to be communicated in our witness. You see, sin is often ignored or even simply believed to be outweighed by one's goodness. But the problem is that that never deals with sin. Sin is never addressed. So that's important as it pertains to the Scriptures, as it pertains to sin, but also as it pertains to the Savior. Again, most people regard Jesus as a great teacher or even as the founder of Christianity. As many other founders, you could put a name and then that religion and say he was the founder of that religion, and people look at Jesus, that the founder. Christ is seen often as a moral guide to any given society. However, Jesus Christ must be declared as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's a complete different understanding. Even today, philosophers, they love to study about Jesus. They love to study his teaching. They like to kind of take things apart. And often they'll say things like, wow, Jesus taught the same thing as, you know, what you find taught in the Hindu faith and all of those other things, and they kind of take all of the faith leaders and faith founders, and they at root, they all kind of taught the same thing, right? Love each other, be a good person, all those things. Again, that is a misunderstanding of the person of Christ and why he came. Very few understand the reason Christ came to earth. We'll explain that, but also as it pertains to salvation. And here is the main idea. There's really two world systems today. Now let me put it this way. Roman Catholicism, the Muslim faith, Hinduism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, all of those groups, whether in Christendom or outside of Christendom, are all in the same category when it comes to salvation. How does a person inherit eternal life? It's all in the same. But then over here, there's a different group of people, and that is biblical Christianity. And the philosophy of all world religion is this. There is a certain amount of rules. There's rituals. There's rites. There's pillars of the faith. There's sacraments. There's For the Jehovah's Witness, you have to do this, this, and this, and stamp in the clock, and you have to give this amount of hours to Jehovah and do all those things. It's all a works-based salvation. And basically, the whole idea is make sure, and whatever the faith tells you to follow, you follow this, and you might, if you do good enough, the good might outweigh the bad. Well, that is not what the Bible teaches. As a matter of fact, you find those words nowhere in the Word of God. All world religions, again, apart from biblical Christianity, teach a works-based salvation. The question is, how does a man inherit eternal life? Is answered ignorantly by most religious and also non-religious people. Even people who aren't religious would say, "Oh yeah, I'm a good person." And if there was some life after death, I think that I would be good enough to get there. So we're going to discuss those four things that I believe, as we witness, those are the really four main components of our witness. Let's consider the first one in your notes on page 92, and that is, we must always emphasize the authority of the Holy Scriptures. Now, Paul's reference, when he referenced the gospel, you remember as he wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 4, he references the gospel. If you turn there, 1 Corinthians 15, notice 1, verse 1 through 4, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand." Now, he says, look, this is the gospel. This is what I've preached. That's what you're standing on, by which also ye are saved. So this is foundation, right, to their salvation. Now, what does he say in verse 3? "For I delivered unto you," here's what I declare to you, "I delivered to you, first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." But here it is, "according to the Scriptures." Then in verse 4, "and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." There's an emphasis there. The basis of the gospel, the basis of the message, is the Holy Scriptures. Now, we saw what Peter did on the day of Pentecost. We preached a few weeks back through that message. 75% of the verses that Peter said was a reference to Old Testament Scripture. 75% of the message was a quoting or a referencing to the Scriptures in the Old Testament. That was the basis, again, the authority of the Holy Scripture. So think about it. Peter could have said, "Oh, hey, here's this new thing. Here's this new group of people we call Christians. This is the Church of Jesus Christ. And what do we base that on? The Scriptures. The message that is preached comes from the Scriptures itself and must never be separated from the Scriptures." Now, I was thinking, we hand out John and Romans. We went out and helped the Cheetos yesterday, and we distributed John and Romans. Now, John and Romans has a lot of, we would say those are the two books that are the clearest in presenting really those four truths, the main components that must be present in our witnessing. Now think about it, as we think about an emphasis on the authority of the Holy Scriptures, think about in the book of John. Notice you have it in your notes there in John 5:39. We'll have different people read here. Who would like to read John 5:39? All right, John? So Jesus Christ commanded them to do what? To search the Scriptures, and he connected that to what? To eternal life. So in other words, the message that we communicate of inheriting eternal life must not be separated from the Scriptures. That is where that message comes from. And so we establish again the authority of the Scriptures. That's what Jesus did. Now think about it. Jesus was God in the flesh. He could have just said, "Hey, listen to me." And then they should have listened, right? Because he's God. What did he do? He pointed to the Scriptures. Even after his resurrection, what did he say? "I was slow of heart to believe all that the Scriptures have written." You know, after his resurrection, you think like, "Hey, it's me. Look at me. I'm resurrected. Listen to me. Can't you believe what your eyes have seen?" He could have said that. That's not what he said. He says, "That's what the Scriptures talked about." You see, the whole entire ministry, message, work of Christ is not separated from the Scriptures, even by Jesus Christ himself. who is the Word. He did not separate his life, his work, and his accomplishment from the Scriptures. Let's look at the reference in John 5, 46 and 47. Who'd like to read that? All right, James?
If he had believed Moses, he would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if he believed not his writings, how shall he believe my word?
Okay, so again, Christ connecting himself to the writings of Moses and believing basically says, he wrote of me. His message in the Old Testament was about me. And so again, connecting his life, his work, the purpose for him coming to the Old Testament Scriptures. John 6:63. Who'd like to read that verse? All right, Mark.
It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life.
Okay, so here he speaks of the very words that he's speaking. We know that Jesus is the Word, but he says that his words are, they are spirit and they are life. We go to a few more here. Notice John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 20:31, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Now again, you see that as he talks about why is this book of John written? Well, it's written so that we might believe and see what Jesus did, and we might believe what? Based upon what we know in the Old Testament Scriptures, that he fulfilled that, and therefore through him we have eternal life. So the message of the gospel that we preached must always have an emphasis as we think about what is the basis of our message? It's the Scriptures. And we must never separate our message from the authority of the Bible. Often in witnessing, what I like to do is simply open the Bible, and if they have an opportunity, either have them read it or read it as they're looking at it. Because by doing so, I'm saying, this is not what I'm saying, this is what the Scripture is saying. That's what the Word of God is saying, pointing to the authority. It's funny, our witness should be we open the Bible and show them what the Bible says. Our witnessing is not like the Jehovah's Witness who bring their pamphlets to the door and says, hey, read this pamphlet. We bring them the Word of God, says, read the Word of God. That's what the gospel is. And so again, we have to communicate that in our witness, whether it's someone religious as well. I think a good question you can ask someone is, well, do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Do you believe that the Word of God is truth? Now, a lot of times people within the religious circles will say, yeah, I believe God's Word is truth. Well, if the Bible told you this, then would you believe it? That's ultimately the question. But what we're emphasizing is the authority of the Scriptures. Let's look again, not only in the book of John, but also in the book of Romans. Who'd like to read Romans 1:16? All right, Ray?
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek.
Okay, so here he talks about the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now again, he's talking about the gospel. And then in the really next verse, I sort of included that in it. He says, for therein, that means in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. Okay, so the gospel message reveals the righteousness of God. This message that we speak about. Let's read Romans 10:17. Who'd like to read that verse? All right, James?
So then faith comes by hearing.
Okay, so how does faith come? It comes by the Word of God. So think about it. When we sometimes, if we're not careful, we think that, man, maybe I can manipulate that person, or I can say something that will kind of just maybe I will change the words of the Scriptures, maybe in a simpler way or in a different way that so they might not see what's happening to them. That's not what we ought to do. We also just give them the Scriptures. Hearing, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, not the words of Sam Knickerbocker, by the Word of God. Romans 16:25. Who'd like to read that section there for verse 25 through 26? All right, Brother Ryan.
Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest by the Scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith.
Now notice here, he's talking about this, right? The preaching of Jesus Christ, it's the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest how? By the scriptures of the prophets. In other words, you see, even Paul, as he wrote to these believers, he doesn't say, now look, you should believe Christ just because of all the miracles he did. You should believe Christ because he did this or he did that. He said that. No, he says you should believe Christ because you basically saw the scriptures fulfilled before your eyes. This mystery we're talking about, this Jesus Christ and the message that we preach, this mystery of revelation, this secret since the world began, has been made manifest. How? By the scriptures. According to the commandment of the everlasting God. And so we find here that in the Gospel of John and in the book of Romans, there is a clear authority on the Holy Scriptures. That is the basis for the message that we have. That's why when we go witnessing, we carry a New Testament with us or a Bible with us. Why? Because our desire is to open to them the Scriptures and to give those truths from the Word of God. Now, the assignment, letter C there, on page 93, I want you to like for you to find five more references in the Bible that address the scriptural authority of the gospel message we proclaim. And basically connecting, and so find any verse outside of John and Romans, okay? I'm sure you could find others in John and Romans, but try to look somewhere else from John and Romans and to think about this truth of emphasizing the authority of the Holy Scriptures with the person of Christ, the work of Christ, as it pertains to the gospel that we preach. Again, we're emphasizing, if you think about the philosophy of religions today, it is, hey, read this book. Read this pamphlet. Do this or go do that. But here it's, the authority is the scriptures. Anybody can come up with any system of religion. It's pretty easy. Just have 7 points. And come up with anything. You know? I could come up with anything. All right, you need to wash people's feet. Whatever you want. Any system will work as a works-based salvation. But that's not what, where's the authority? The authority is in the scriptures themselves. So that's the assignment for next time, to find those references there, and then we'll go over those next time. So always emphasize the authority of the Holy Scriptures. And often when we witness to people and there begin to be questions, you know, about, oh, well, what about this? What about this? We always have to bring it back to, well, what does the Bible say? Do you think, does the Bible address that question? Does the Bible answer that question? The Bible does answer all the questions that we need that pertains to life. And so, emphasize the authority of the Holy Scriptures. Number two, and this is really a really important one, because often we like to get to the part where Christ died for our sins, but the truth is, we have to deal with sin, because then that brings about the person of Christ. That introduces, it's the great introduction to Jesus Christ and the need of Christ. Isn't that what God did? The moment men fell, God pronounced judgment, and then at the same time, he said to the woman, announce the seed of the woman. That's Jesus Christ, the one who would be the deliverer, who would bruise the head of the serpent. Okay, so when we think about that, there's an emphasis on sin that was committed, judgment, sin, death, but the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. So sin is part of the gospel as we give that message out. Again, addressing sin is an uncomfortable topic. The great trouble with man is that he thinks himself to be righteous. Human nature is constantly trying to establish its own righteousness. If you go with me to Romans chapter number 10, this is as Paul writes to the believers at Rome, he talks about the spiritual present condition of the nation of Israel at that time. And notice what he says about them, but really ultimately this is the problem with all men. And notice Romans 10 verse number 2 or verse 1 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being," here it is, "they being ignorant of God's righteousness." Now, what is he referencing? Remember chapter 1 verse 17? Therein, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. So what were they ignorant of? The gospel message. Okay? "They be ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to," here it is, "establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. That's the problem of man right there. That they do not understand the righteousness of God. And so what they do is they go about to basically create, to manufacture, to establish their own righteousness. So you see what man does, generally speaking, that does not know the gospel message or seeks to ignore or discount the gospel message, is man has his own standard. He has his own list of what he deems righteous and what he deems as unrighteous. And he abides by his standard. But the problem is that he misses the standard of God. He misses God's righteousness. And any righteousness but God's righteousness is an eternity in hell. And God's righteousness is delivered in the person of Christ. And that has to be understood. And so, really, sinfulness, we're talking about sinfulness, is the inadequacy of man, the ignorance of man, the sinfulness of man. I want you to notice, first of all, we're going to look at two things, really declaring sin, but also using the law as we think about our witness. And those are really connected, and we'll see that in why in just a moment. Notice here, it is important to declare sin. It may be uncomfortable to deal with it, but fundamentally, that's the human condition. Every man was born with that sin nature, and God provided an answer for man. Notice here, we find that sin is declared in the book of John. We'll also see that in the book of Romans. But who'd like to read John 3, 18 and 19? All right, James?
He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil.
Okay, so why is man under condemnation? Because man loves darkness rather than light. That's the human condition. And anybody would have no problem understanding that. If you think about just our life, generally speaking, we often talk about the works of the flesh, what comes automatically to us. The world is familiar with that. In relationships, in their workplaces, what is always the first inclination of the sin nature is to do the wrong thing. Well, man is familiar. Why? Man loves darkness rather than light. It is always easier, quicker, to do that which is wrong, that which is sinful, than it is to do that which is right. And so again, that is the declaration of John. John 8:21, who'd like to read that reference? John 8:21, right?
Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come.
He says, here, you're going to die in your sins. Now, the reason why he came was that they wouldn't have to die in their sins, but the point is, without the Lord, they would die in their sins. The reason why man dies is because of sin. John 8:24. Who'd like to read that reference? All right, Bruce.
I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins.
Okay, so now I want you to see, it's important here. He's saying, that's what you already are. I came here to deliver you from that. But if you don't believe me, you're going to die in your sin. You're going to remain in your present condition. That's how you're going to die, with your sin. So again, the Gospel of John talks about that. It does not ignore sin. It deals with sin and talks also about the condemnation of sin. Let's look at another one, John 8:34. All right, Claire? Okay, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Anybody not committed sin? Well, the answer is no. Then we're all the servants of sin. Every man is the servant of sin. I think if we use that, that might be, you know, I was thinking as I was studying it, I've never really used that in my witness, trying to witness someone. Are you aware that we are servants to sin? That's who we serve. Right? We lust after things because we desire to consume it upon our own lust. And so there it is. So that is the human condition. Now let's look at the book of Romans, because Romans also deals with sin, does not ignore sin. Notice Romans 3:10. Who'd like to read that? David, go ahead.
Romans
Romans 3:10. Written? Amen. That's good reading. Amen. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now remember, righteous is, that's, we're talking about God's standard. There is no one that meets, he's not talking about our own righteousness, right, that we establish. He's talking about here the righteousness of God. He just talked about in Romans chapter 2 about the righteous judgment of God. So when he talks here, he talks about God's standard. There's nobody that has attained the standard of God. Romans 3 verse 20. Who'd like to read that verse? Romans 3:20. All right. Brother Wagner?
Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin.
Okay, so again, by the law is the knowledge of sin. So here, really clearly, Paul basically says, you can't be saved by the law, by works. Because the only thing that the law can do is give you a knowledge of sin. The law can't save you. The law is simply there to help you see that you're a sinner. That's all that the law is there to do. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The wages of sin of death is Romans 6:23. And so, again, the assignment there in the Bible, find five more references in the Bible that address the sinful condition of every man. And that should be pretty easy to find. And so that's the assignment there for next week. But I want to now go over, and not only do we address and we must declare sin, and that's part of the gospel message, but also we must also use the law. The Lord did that. Didn't he do that all the time? Remember when he dealt with religious people? Remember what he almost always asked them? Have you kept the law? What was he doing? He was showing them that they hadn't. By the end, even those that said, oh yeah, I've kept the law, Jesus by the end says, well, what about coveting? Have you thought about that one? Right? The rich young ruler. He thought he had kept the law. And Jesus Christ showed him that he hadn't kept the law. Well, Paul uses the law all the time, particularly the two main books, is in the book of Romans, but also in the book of Galatians, and he talks about the importance of what the law is, what does the law do in our lives. Now, again, I believe it's important for us to be able to use that, particularly with religious people. The Bible plainly declares the work and purpose of the law. Notice in Romans 5, verse 12 through 14, he says here, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Now, there are several truths that we learn from these references. Number one, we learn that as the descendants of Adam, all men receive a sinful nature by birth. Also, as he says, that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Then also we learn that as sinful men, physical and spiritual death is the inevitable punishment. We also see, number three, that all men died before the law of God was given through Moses. Now, that's important. Because we think about, well, the whole discussion here that he's saying talks about the importance of the law. The question would be, if you're not saved by the law, the Jews would say, well, what's the purpose of the law then? We just should discount it and altogether just remove it. Why did Moses give the law? And so he explains that really by the law came the knowledge of sin, and he's explaining all that. But then he kind of puts this reference. Now remember, from Adam to Moses, they didn't have the law. But they still died. You see, so what was the purpose of the law? Because think about it, if a man is saved by the law, then nobody could be really believe or be saved before Moses came. But yet they died. So the purpose of the law was not to save man. The purpose of the law was to reveal to man that he was in sin. And to make that abundantly clear. And also, one more thing, is that all men have willfully sinned against God, because he explains here, not only are we born in that way, but then he says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression. So men after Adam may not have done the same thing that Adam did, but when they sinned, they knew they sinned. They did it willfully. They did it knowing. Right? Because I believe as we think about that the law, as he talks about in Romans 2, is written in the heart, even of those that don't even have the law, as the Jews did. So that means there's the law of God is written in the heart of man. And I believe this is even before the law of Moses was given. You see, the knowledge of God was known, the law was known in the heart of man. So when man transgressed, he willfully transgressed against that which he knew of God and the standard of God. And so what simply the revealing of the law, the writing down of the law, and how the majority of nations in our world base their system upon the laws of Moses, then now it's abundantly clear that man is exceeding sinful and that man is incapable of keeping the entirety of the law. Now, what is the purpose of the law? There's really three things that we find as to what the Bible says the law is. That's why I think it's important for us to use that in our witness. First of all, the law defines sin. Notice Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, I think we understand in our human nature is to make excuses. Right? Well, that's not that bad. And so before the law was given, perhaps man, even though he knew the standard of God, could say, well, there's no reference. But then when Moses came, there was a reference. And so with that reference, the knowledge of sin was clear. Man could no longer make an excuses, right? Really, ultimately, Jesus said, so that every mouth may be stopped and that all the world may become guilty before God. And so the law was given, really, the law defines sin, makes it clear in Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, Paul says, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. What basically Paul says, see, in my own estimation, human nature, I would understand that I can't kill somebody, but to covet, really, you know, I can make excuses for that, even though I would know that that would be God's standards. I can make excuses. I'm not hurting anybody. I haven't committed murder. But then he says, but then the law says, thou shalt not covet. And then that smote my heart. There was nowhere else for me to go. There's no boasting in my life. I could not say now, I've kept the whole law. So the law defines sin. But number two, the law declares guilt. Notice in Romans 3:19, he says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. And so here, he says, that whatsoever thing the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped, and so that all the world may become guilty before God. So when the law was given, I have in my mind the scene when the law was given in Mount Sinai. If you remember the day before, they sanctified themselves, they cleansed their hands, they got ready, and remember what they said before? Whatever God says we will do. Well, then the law is given, black mountain, nobody touched the mountain, there was fire on top of the mountain. And then the day after God speaks, they come to Moses and says, we don't want God to speak. Well, what happened? It was too hard. It was too hard for them. Isn't it interesting that now the majority of people in the world think that they are good enough and that they can keep the whole law? That they have actually that within themselves. Although they know their sin nature and how the law has greatly manifested their guilt before God, yet they still justify themselves. I think the picture is clear that if any man stands before God, the only place he will find it is his face on the ground, because he will see himself as completely unholy before a holy God. And so the law is important because, again, it defines sin, it declares guilt, but also, number three, the law drives the sinner to Christ. Now, Paul explained that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. That's why sin has to be dealt with. There's no need for Christ if sin is not present. Notice Galatians 3:24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. So, there it is. So, why would God give the law and cause man to be utterly and completely torn apart by saying, we don't want God to speak to us anymore? Because then it would open a door for them to say, you need a Savior. You need someone to save you. You are completely incapable of meeting the righteousness of God. So now, the law is basically our teacher, the teacher of humanity that says, look, that's the standard of God. And evidently you see that that cannot, you cannot meet that standard, and so therefore let me introduce to you Jesus Christ. Let me introduce you to the person that can not that can give you righteousness, the righteousness that you are incapable of attaining on your own. So the law is clearly, and that again, that's what the Word of God says. So using the law is important. Now, we see that a faithful witness will use the law of God to show that all men are sinners. This is necessary, again, to lead them to Christ. Now, there's a number of things on there, page 95, 96, 97, and also 98. And we'll resume that next week. And if you want to complete, because we'll be done here for today, but if you want to complete page 100, we deal with emphasizing the atonement of the Heavenly Savior, and so follow the same example as the two first point. Find five other references that address the Savior's substitutionary atonement for sinful man, and also on page 102 on the section of the Bible, find five more references in the Bible that address the way biblical salvation is acquired, okay, showing us that it's not by works, but it's by grace through faith. And so those will be your assignments for next time, and then we'll finish that lesson, and we'll finish the section on the law, and that'll be part two. And so we understand that we have to emphasize, again, the authority of the Holy Scriptures. And then number two, we have to emphasize the actuality of human sinfulness, and we do so by declaring sin and also by using the law.